All right. We've been talking about relating to the lowest authority above as the highest authority. When you do that, you allow the highest authority above you, which is God, to see to it that the lowest authority above you is a righteous authority. Now, God never expects anyone to stay in an abusive situation. Okay? Authority is the ability to give life. And so just because someone has a position doesn't mean that they have the authority. So like if I as a husband, if I beat my wife and I shame her and condemn her, control her and limit her, I'm violating authority because I'm not under the authority of God. I'm not under the authority of her conscience. And so I'm using my position to destroy. Okay. Now, she doesn't have to stay in that situation unless a supernatural miracle is in store in that moment. Now, I'm going to share some testimonies. And if you were, we've all been in situations. We've been in situations that were abusive. We've handled situations correctly. We've handled situations wrongly. We've all done the good, the bad, the ugly, the innocent, the guilty. We've done it all. Okay? Now, when... excuse me. I need the authority of water. Here it is. Thank you. So, I was in a situation that was an abusive situation. When I was a young man, I was 18 years old, almost 19. It was my first year as a believer. And I ended up in a... I was in the military, and I ended up in a Christian situation. I was based on a military base, but I lived off campus on a little mini farm, 15-acre mini farm, and it was an agape ministry, da 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 da, and it was basically a guy that ran a home meeting. He was a former military guy who had retired, and now he ran a Christian ministry, and there were many guys that lived in this home. Single guys who were military guys, some local guys, but mostly military guys. And he discipled us. And we used to have meetings. Presence of God was powerful. Presence of God, I mean, awesome, manifest presence of God. People got healed. People got delivered. People got changed, transformed. People coming to Christ. Amazing things. We actually went in that situation from 35 people to over 1,000 people in 1 year. All in houses. And it started in this little group. But in this situation, I had the responsibility of taking care of 2 acres of garden. It was in Mississippi. And the 2 acres of garden was farmed 12 months a year. In Mississippi, you can do 12 months a year. So we would fill up freezers for widows and take care of people with the food. And because I grew up on a farm, I had the experience. I was the youngest guy in the group, but I had the anointing and the ability to take care of gardens. So I was given the responsibility of tending to the garden. And so during this season, I'm tending the garden. I'm part of this group. Amazing things are happening. And unbeknownst to me, this man was battling some issues, wrestling with some issues in the area of homosexuality. And he was the pastor of the community, and he was setting up the men, the boys that were living at his house, these young men, including myself, to molest us. And it became aware there were numerous homosexuals in the military that came to the house. I had 2 homosexuals try to molest me in my sleep. While I was sleeping there, they would come and stay. So there was homosexual activity going on in hugely illegitimate fashions. But I was really naive, really innocent. And I assumed that anybody that has Jesus in their heart has got this stuff dealt with. And you know, no one told me that Christians have problems. I didn't know that yet. I thought that Christians were all like automatic because I had a major, major conversion. I mean, I went from being in drugs to totally out of drugs, totally crazy and terrible to totally crazy and wonderful. and my life was radically changed. I thought everybody had experienced that. I didn't know things like heart issues and wounds and damaged things. I didn't know that stuff. So one day this man I didn't know that it wasn't, I had suspicions about what was going on. I didn't know about all this homosexuality stuff, but unbeknownst to me and to others, he was setting up the guys, including me. And one day, he had told me to replant the strawberries. Well, okay, strawberries, they grow out. They have these little runners. You dig their little runners in the dirt. You can do almost anything with them. You can put them almost anywhere. You put them in the dirt, and they'll grow wherever you put them. That's how it was in Wisconsin in the dairy farm. You stick the strawberries wherever you want. They grow wherever you want. So he wanted me to multiply the strawberries, so I did it. Left the runners connected even, but scurried them around, made the new areas, and he came back, and it wasn't what he wanted. And he lost it. I mean, he manifestly started screaming at me, just yelling. And he said, "Get out of here. I don't ever want to see your face again." Okay? So it was totally demonic. It was totally terrible. But I was naive, innocent, in love with God. And in love with the fact that God was leading my life and he had told me to be there. And now, I was in the military, so I had enough understanding of at least military authority that I stood up to the man, and this is what I said. "Sir, I cannot leave. God told me to be here. What do you need me to do?" That was what came out of my mouth. Now, I believe I had a Father in heaven who was watching that situation. And I believe that my Father in heaven, when he saw my naivety, my innocence, he was setting me up for a deliverance. Okay? Now, it gets worse. I'm not telling you my story to tell you if you didn't stick it out in an abusive situation, you were wrong. I'm just telling you, God can do miracles, but it has to be faith. It can't be you're there because you're guilty or you're there because you don't feel you can leave. Okay? Now, I honestly heard God in my heart. He told me to go rake pine needles. On this 15 acres, about 10 acres of it was pine trees, which means there were needles everywhere. I took a lawn rake, and I went out and began to rake pine needles. I raked pine needles for hours until the palm of my hands, both hands, the skin fell off the palm of my hands. That is called A-B-U-S-E, abuse, major abuse. Okay. Within 2 weeks, the whole issue got exposed. Leadership that we were connected to came in, exposed all the homosexuality issues, bailed us all out, took all the young men out. I ended up moving in with another pastor and his wife, their family. Everybody was rescued. This man was put under discipline. Okay, this was in 1974. So 1974, this is when this happened, and God rescued us out of the situation. In the year 2005, somewhere in there, I'm at a conference and some meetings, and this leader is talking about discipleship and small groups. Now, this group that I was a part of ended up birthing into shepherding, which is where the other pastor was that I was with for 15 years who did what he did. Shepherding had abuses in it. I don't have any regrets in it because I got more good out of it than I got bad out of it. But I could be bitter about it. But instead, I allowed God to allow me to be better because of it. Now, in that, When God rescued me in 2005, I'm at this conference and this guy's talking about these groups and he lives in an area where this guy had moved to. And so I said, "You know what you're saying? I know this stuff." I said, "This sounds like shepherding." He said, "Well, it's the same principle." He said, "But there were a lot of abuses in it." And I said, "Well, do you know so-and-so?" And I named the guy's name. And the guy said, "Well, yeah, matter of fact, he's part of our church. I don't know if you know it, but he went through some real sexual sins and repented." And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm very aware of it." And I didn't tell him the story, you know. I said, "I'm very aware of it." And he said, "Well, you need to know that, you know, he really walked through a repentance and God granted him change and he's doing great." And so the end of the story was, I believe that my, "Sir, I cannot go anywhere. God told me what to do. What do you need me to do?" I believe it opened the door for God to rescue me, all of my friends, and this man. Now, That's not a method. That's not a pattern. That's a supernatural moment when the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart. Now, God did not expect... I would also tell you this. If I know what I know now and I was in that situation, I would have said, "Sir, I'll be glad to leave. I'm out of here right now." So right now, the exact same situation, if I had the do-over on that exact same situation, and I know what I know now, I would have said, "Sir, this is abuse. I love you, I respect you, but you know what? I'm out of here." So did you hear what I said? If I know what I know now, I would have left. But I was too stupid to know what I know now, and God blessed my stupidity. And in that, I discovered a secret about authority. And the secret is, if you submit to the lowest authority above you as unto the highest authority, not unto them, but unto Jesus, then Jesus comes in and kicks butt. Jesus comes in and transforms. So I'm not giving that to you as a method. I'm just telling you, authority is an amazing thing. And it does have means of deliverance and healing and fixing bad authority. One of two things happens. God either changes the authority or he removes them. Or he removes you. Three things. God, for sure, in that situation, God did not expect that situation to continue another moment like that. He's either going to remove the authority, remove you from the authority, or cause you to change, cause it to change so you can change. But he's not calling you to remain in a situation that is constantly abusive. Okay? Now, if the lowest authority above you is not righteous, you give God the right to deal with the authority. And if you submit to the lowest authority above you as being itself, you get the authority and not the authority of God. So now when you get wounded, when you get hurt, you might say things like this. Now, if Marg is the pastor of this church, she is. So Marg is the pastor of this congregation. Not everybody's from this congregation. And surely those who are listening, you're all from different places. But Marg, she's been given a responsibility. She didn't take it. She was given a responsibility by God to be the pastor, the under-shepherd, under the shepherd of a corporate expression of something that God is doing that is one piece in all the corporate expressions of congregations in the community. Okay? So in that, she doesn't know what she's doing. She's been appointed something that she's never done before. So now she's been appointed. She has an appointment, so she has an authority, and she has to find the anointing to do that and to walk in that. Now, in that, she's going to do many things right, and she's going to do some things wrong. And if I'm under her authority, when she does something wrong, I might say, "Well, you know, that's Mark." Okay, when I do that, I destroy the authority that God sent into my life for my sake. So like example, my pastor is my son. So if I said, "Well, it's Jonathan, he's learning." If I have that attitude, I'm going to bind him from being my pastor, and I'm going to limit him to being my son. If you have that attitude toward Marg, you're going to bind her from being your pastor, and you're going to limit her to being your friend. And she's not going to be able to have access to the anointing that she needs for your sake. And it's you are going to suffer the consequence, not her. Because leaders are leaders to lead. So I know this one real well because for 7 years my own son's been my pastor. And Harold Eberle, my good friend who just did a conference, doing a conference right now in Yakima, Washington. He just came out with a new book, and he's talking about transitions of inheritance. And I think he used 50 churches as an illustration of transfer of inheritance. Only two that he knows out of 50 were successful, and I'm one of the two. And so my son and I are one of two of 50 that he uses as an example. Okay, now, I don't know what he said in his book, but I know what I would say from my perspective is one of the keys that gets greatly missed in transfers and transitions. It's not a good transition is not when a former authority lets go and gives it to you. It's when a former authority who's part of the community lets go and then comes under the authority to become something new in the community. Otherwise, you got the old and the new, and there's always a danger of being a battle between the two. So if you were to ask me, why were we a success? One is, my son constantly sees the authority of the former generation, but he also accepts the responsibility of the present generation. And I see the authority of the present generation without forsaking the values of being part of the former generation. So I come under the authority of him as my pastor. And if a thought comes to me that is governmental for the church in a pastoral way, I reject it. I don't give it strategy. I don't give it reasoning. I don't give it emotion. And I don't give it passion. And if it comes to me and it's a thought that came from God, it's God testing me to draw out of me the ability to be who I am today and not be stuck at who I used to be. God will allow you to hear things that you have no authority to hear to see if you will decide to hear it or not. I can give you lots of biblical examples on it. Okay? So, you have to submit to authority. We'll come back to that again, I think, in the future. But authority is very real. It's what gives us the ability to rule today. So tomorrow's authority is not today's authority. In other words, Ishmael was born to Abram, but Abram was destined to birth an Isaac. But Isaac was not the son of Abram. He was the son of Abraham. So Abram had to become Abraham before he could have Isaac. Okay, now, which has more authority? Isaac with no children or Abraham with a son? The answer is yes. Abram with no children has the same in relevancy to the time, has the same authority as Abraham with a son. Because authority has to do with today, not tomorrow. Now, Abram with a son is illegitimate authority. And we call him Ishmael. Exercising tomorrow's authority today will always produce an Ishmael, something of the flesh that's going to have to be supernaturally dealt with tomorrow. Okay, which has more authority? A single person with no children or a married person with children? Yes. Okay. Now, which exercises more power? A single person with no children or a single person with children? A single person with children exercises more power, but they don't exercise more authority. They have the power to produce children, but they don't have the authority to be a father in a healthy family. So the result is they're going to end up with a dysfunctional family. Now they're going to be a single. There's no sin in being a single parent with a child. But it means somewhere along the line, some dysfunction happened. Now you're going to need a supernatural intervention, which God does. It doesn't change God's love for you. It just changed the circumstance, is all it does. Our errors, our mistakes don't change God's love for us. They don't make God love us less, and they don't make God love us more. They make God have to get down on his knees and get into our world more, which he's plenty willing to do. But what it does is it creates greater challenges for us. Okay, so now, tomorrow's authority is not today's authority. So you have a calling, but you must first receive an appointment. Appointment only comes after training, faithfulness, and timing. Ishmaels are the result of acting on tomorrow's authority today. Abram had the destiny to father Isaac, but he had to become an Abraham before he could father the promise. So Ishmaels are nothing more than works of the flesh. All authority is found in the spirit, and it's not founded upon the flesh. Even though there's a natural manifestation of it, authority comes from God, and God is spirit. So the basis of authority and the basis of dominion is who we are. Now, we make a great who we are, and we make a terrible somebody else. Okay? Now, who you are. Now, if you need a transplant, who you are, the base of authority, the base of dominion is who you are. So I have a body, you have a body. So let's say you have a kidney that fails. You have two kidneys that fail, so that's a problem. One kidney fails, you can still get by with one. Two kidneys fail, now you have a problem. So you're going to need a kidney transplant. Okay, so you don't need a heart transplant. And so there could be a wonderful heart that you know. An absolutely fantastic, it works. Never had a valve problem, everything's been in beat. Can absolutely circulate fluid. Ooh, one fantastic fluid circulator called the heart. But you don't need just a fluid circulator. You need a fluid processor. You don't just need somebody that gets liquid around. You need somebody that purifies. You need an organ that can purify the blood, that can remove the contaminants, that can process the debris and purify. You need a purifying system. So you need a transplant, but you need a kidney. Now, you also, authority is the basis of authority is who you are. So let's say you are a kidney. Then the basis of your authority is you're a kidney. Okay, now, if you're going to be part of a body and you're a kidney, then you also have to be relationally compatible to the body. Many people think that the body of Christ is about gifting. And so they look for opportunities to be in authority according to gifting. I have made errors for the sake of you. So let me share my errors for the sake of you. Okay? I, as a senior pastor, I needed some. The church was growing. We were pushing 300 people. Wanted to put somebody on staff. I knew that if we grew, we had to remain small. So how are we going to remain small? We were trying to get small groups growing so that we would have small groups in the midst of being a big community, because big community doesn't produce intimacy. Small community does. So how do we do these small groups? And I had done small groups on numerous occasions, but did not have the success that we were looking for. So I thought, well, you know, I'm not the gift that really produces small groups. So I'm looking for, where's the gift that produces small groups? Now, the problem was my focus got off in this need. I thought we needed small groups, but what we needed was our body to become intimately effective. So now I began to look for what gift makes that happen. And so I was like, in essence, looking for a kidney or looking for a lung, looking for a part. And so I found a man who had the gifting of small groups, ran small groups on a large scale. We began to talk, and man, we hit it off. I thought, wow. But you know, when your heart wants something, you only hear what you hear. You don't actually hear what's really being said. You hear what you want to be said. Okay. So as an eager senior pastor, I thought, oh my goodness. Now, I actually believe that God did send the guy, and I actually believe that God sent the guy for the guy's sake. Now, in the sense, in the situation, I talked to some connecting relationships about this guy. What do you think? And he had failed in two ministries prior. He had left two ministries, and the pastors were the problem. The senior pastor was the problem in both situations. Okay, so now I looked at that, and I thought, well, that's possible. I've been to enough ministries. The senior pastor could be the problem in both situations. So I'm being gracious. I'm thinking, okay, is he the guy? So I'm seeing this flag, but I'm realizing it could be a flag. It might not be a flag. Maybe no one's ever fathered this guy. And I actually believe that my process, God was actually in it. I think he wanted me to father this guy. So this guy came, but the problem was he was not relationally compatible to the body. He didn't have the same DNA. He had a gifting, but he didn't have the time, the process, the same thinking, the same thing that was in the body. He wasn't part of the family. He was scaffolding. He was a stranger. He was a servant. He wasn't an inheritor. So immediately it began to manifest behind closed doors. And it was between me and him. And so he pushed for ministry. He pushed for opportunities to speak. He pushed for opportunities to do that and put more flags up. And so then I was at that time walking this stuff out. I'm trying to understand this authority stuff, you know. This is a lesson for me. So this was in the year 1999. So I'm walking this out. I'm learning this. I've already been through a lot of stories, but we're in another one now. And so I said to him, and I already knew authority gives life. It doesn't take. Authority gives. I already knew that. I'd already been teaching on this stuff. And so I went to him and I said, okay, I'm going to go on a fast and pray. And he said, well, I want to go and fast and pray with you. I said, no, you can go fast and pray, but I'm going to go fast and pray, which means I'm going to go fast and pray. And so you can fast and pray too if you want, but you can't come and fast and pray with me. He said, but I want to come and fast and pray with you. I said, okay, well, you can go fast and pray, but you're not going to come and fast and pray with me. I'm going to go fast and pray. That's how I work. Okay, that's how I process. I don't know how you do it. If you want to take 15 people with you, go ahead. I just me and God in this one, all right? So I'm going to be back in a week. Okay? So I said, so during this time, I need you to answer, to define some words, because when I say something, you hear something. When you say something, I hear something. So I'm going to do this while I'm gone on my fast and prayer. I'm going to define these words. I want you to define these words. And so I want you to define authority. I want you to define, I gave several words that I knew were challenging words, and I thought, I need to really look at this too, because I want him to hear what I'm saying. And I want to hear what he thinks I'm saying. I want to hear what he's saying. And so I went off for a week. I came back a week later, and he hadn't defined any of the words, hadn't done anything. So I thought, ugh, another flag. Okay. So now 18 months behind the scenes this went on, and things happened like this. One was, he was doing these small groups, and so the first thing he did is he went and he said, okay, all right, I'm here to run the small groups, and I want you to know, anything that you've heard about small groups before in this church, forget it. It's not what we're doing. So I want you to just totally remove any ideas you have about small groups. Nothing you've done here so far is what we're going to do. Okay. And so that's how he communicated it. And then he began to do these small groups. And then he said, well, we have to get all these people in the small groups, and these people aren't coming. And he started saying, well, so-and-so hasn't been, and so-and-so hasn't been. And I said, well, you know, I know these people, and they're really busy. This guy, he's a businessman. He's got this going on. So, you know, you can't expect all these people to be in all that level of commitment, because they all have lives, too. And so, yeah, but they don't care about this. I said, well, I don't know, man. I know these people. So now I'm defending these people behind their back to him, behind closed doors. Okay? Now, at the end of 18 months, I take this back. 13 months into the process, it's getting really bad. One of the illustrations behind the scene was this. On a Sunday evening, we had a kind of a spontaneous evening, and we were running 330 people. We had a spontaneous evening. It was a time when I was going to see, will somebody be brave enough just to try something? So I said, we're going to do some worship here. Is there anybody in the house who's a drummer, who would like to come up and just drum? Now, my idea wasn't, I'm not looking for a drummer. I'm looking for someone who's been hiding in the congregation, who's never dared open up, who might, in this safe environment, dare to drum. That's what I'm looking for. Now, this associate pastor of mine, he stands up and he says, he's going to go. And I said, let's wait and see if somebody responds. He says, well, I thought I was a drummer. And he storms out of the room. And I'm thinking, I don't think this was about me or you right now. I thought this was about, do we have anybody here who's never drummed? And then I was going to add another person on staff at the time. It was Henry Schmidt. We were talking about Henry coming on. You all know Henry. And so he said, well, where does that leave me? Not Henry didn't say that, but this other guy said, well, where does that leave me? And I said, well, it leaves you as part of the team. And he says, and he got pretty upset. He was angry. So Henry knew he was wrestling with. So Henry goes up to him in the middle of worship and he says, "Hey man, I just want you to know I really need you." And the guy looks at Henry and he says, "Why, you need to know I don't need you." And that was right in the middle. So this is my associate pastor. So you can see I have a problem. Now, 15 months into it, no, 13 months into it, God tells me, remove him. He's got a wife and a daughter. And so I go to God. I'm frustrated. I'm off. I'm going, "God, you got to help me here. He's never been fathered. He doesn't know how to be a son. Would you please give me another shot? Give me another shot at this." And I'm petitioning God, "Give me another shot. He's got a wife. He's got a daughter. This has happened to him twice. This will be number three. Would you please give me another run and see and help him get this?" So now I haven't told anybody the problems. It's all behind the scenes. Nobody knows this stuff. Except for me and him, my leaders don't even know this stuff. Okay, but now it's becoming manifestly seen. Now, the small groups that he started ended up being exactly the same as the small groups we had that he closed down. They were run exactly the same way as the small groups that he had that they would close down. Okay, and they were just as successful or just as unsuccessful as the small groups that we had that were shut down. So there's a repeated thing going on here. So now I didn't remove him. And then it becomes very obvious to the leaders that there's a problem. And so they pull him aside and they say, "Listen, it's obvious that you and Pastor don't agree. And we're not sure how healthy this relationship is." And so they say, they tell him, they say, and basically the leaders would come to me and talk to me about it. And say, "What do we do?" And I said, "You figure out what to do. This has been going on behind the scenes." And so they had a meeting with him without me, and they said, "Listen, Pastor wants to meet with you tomorrow." And my conversation with my leaders was, "Tomorrow we'll meet with him. We're going to find where he fits. If it's not in this church, let's help him find where he fits. Let's help him find a place. Let's help him." And there was a church up in Alaska that he had kind of been connected with, and we thought he might be able to do this. The guy who was in it knew him well, but he wasn't going to be an associate. He'd be a leader, da da da. So we were going to talk about how that might look, if it was even healthy or whatever. So that was a conversation we'd already had that this guy didn't know about. Okay. So my leaders go to him. This is on a Sunday after church. And they said, "Listen, it's obvious to us that you and Pastor are not in agreement. And it's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for him. And so we're going to meet. We would like to meet tomorrow with the pastor, figure out what the next step is. But you need to stand down. And don't come tonight. Just stay home with your family. And we'll meet tomorrow and talk." Okay. So basically they removed him. "We'll talk tomorrow." Okay. That night he came to the service. Normally he sat in the front row. Now he sat in the back row. Okay. My commitment was, don't say anything to anyone until we figure out how to help this guy and where he's going. So people came to him, and moment they said, "What's going on?" He said, "Oh, they fired me today." So he told everybody. Okay, so now that created a huge problem. Right? Now, in that situation, I lost 13 families who were families that I defended behind their scenes that he criticized. And they left because they said he was a pastor and I wasn't. Now, the reason he was a pastor is he was good with words. Okay? And they believed his words. But behind the scene, he didn't give his life for them. Okay? Now, it cost me 13 families. These were influential people that I'd buried their children, married their kids, so it wasn't 13 people, 13 families. I still have the tattoos. I got that. You can put your fingers in the holes. I got the holes. But I learned something. Now, this is what God said to me when we removed him. So it was 5 months after God had told me to remove him. He said, "You got to hear what I'm going to say. You're going to hear words. You're not going to understand those words. And then I'm going to explain those words, okay? He said, I came to kill you 5 months ago because you had not circumcised your son. Okay, now, what he was saying is, I am willing to kill the inheritance rather than the inheritance falling into the hands of a servant. Okay, now, it cost me, there was a couple of other things that cost me, but this story cost me because I trusted my empathy more than I trusted God's wisdom. And the basis of authority is who you are, but it's not just function, it's also DNA, it's relational, or the body will reject it. It will destroy the body. So a kidney, when you need a kidney, is not just what you need. You need a kidney that also can be relationally compatible to the body. To the head of the body, to the members of the body, so the body doesn't reject it. And it doesn't reject the body, it doesn't destroy the body. I actually, and by the way, this guy, I've got to tell you the rest of the story, because years later I'm talking about this particular story as I'm talking with you, with some pastors in England, and I'm talking to them about wisdom on what to do, and when you place in people, don't place in people too quickly. Use wisdom. Hear God. Don't just need so much that you become blind to what might be all the pieces. And so I use this illustration, and then I go to my room where I'm staying, and my computer's on, and ding, on Facebook, up comes this guy. Hey, would you be my Facebook friend? And out of my spirit comes, why not? He wasn't born to be right. He was born to be loved. So I click, yes. Okay, then, hey, I'm still in your city. Would you like to have coffee sometime? Sure. I get back on such and such a date, I'd love to have coffee. Okay? So this is a former authority situation. So I go and I meet with him to have coffee, and he walks up and I look at him and he's smiling, I'm smiling, and he says, you know, when I left, so-and-so said this about me, which I had no idea. It was another leader that was connected to us in a global scheme, but he had said something, and evidently. And I said, wow, I didn't know that. I said, that must have really hurt. I'm sorry that was said. I said, that must have really hurt. I didn't say, well, you know, he was right. Or I said, you know, that must have really hurt. I don't care if the guy was right in what he said. It must have really hurt. And so then he said, well, how about you? So now I could say, well, you know, you did this and this happened. And I looked at him and I said, you know, the past is made of stepping stones and memorials. As far as I'm concerned, you and I are good. And we had a wonderful time for an hour having coffee, laughing and talking. 2 weeks later, I'm at home. Okay, so now this is within the last 7 years. Okay, because I'm not pastor anymore, and now I'm running the training school. He comes on there and he says, hey, just want you to know, I know you got a training school. If you ever need a teacher, I'm available. Okay? I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this note and I'm thinking, doggone, I'm going to need to pull my wife in on this one. So I go to my wife. I said, babe, I said, so-and-so's dropped me this note. What do you think? She goes, oh, man. Wow. She says, I don't think so. But I think we're supposed to be willing. I said, I think you're right. So I go back on. I said, you know, I really appreciate you asking this. That was very brave. And I want you to know, I don't have any openings right now. But I'm willing. If an opening comes and God says, you're the man, I'm open. Now, I don't know that God will ever do that. But I have to be willing to say, I would. So he's a Facebook friend. Okay? So, you can't, and one of the things I learned in that lesson was authority is given and received. So authority is always a matter of inheritance. It's a matter of relationship. It's not a matter of a job, task, just it's a relationship. Even in a business, if you don't have a relationship with the business, you may have the job, but you're not going to have a vision. I was a contractor, and I used to meet with my employees once a week, and this is a little pep talk I'd give them. I'd say, you know, we're a small construction company. We got a few crews we run here. And I said, so here's what I need you to do. We're brand new, and most companies don't make it. So I need you to have a vision for the company. But here's my commitment to you. I promise you, I will have a supervision on our behalf. I will supervise. I will have a supervision. So my vision is for the company in a supervision for the whole company. But you need to have a vision for what you do in this company, or we won't be a business. Or you're just going to be here doing a job, doing as little as you can to get as much as you can, and then we're going to fail and you're going to have a job and we're not going to have a business. See, even in the natural, I believe that it should be relational. That's what works the best. That's what family is. So in authority, it's this relational thing. So it's not just a kidney. It's got to be a kidney that's compatible to the body. Now, I ended up having to pay the price. I went many, many years, and my own son, God spoke to me 5 years before he became the pastor that he'd be the guy. He didn't hear God yet. His wife heard, and his wife actually went and told him, if you ever become a pastor, I'm going to divorce you. I would rather you become a pimp. That's what my pastor's wife said. I would rather you become a pimp than a pastor. If you become a pastor, I'm divorcing you. Okay? Now, she had to hear God. And she has heard God. She's come faith. She's a fantastic pastor. She's my pastor too. She's the feminine half of my pastor. So sometimes she's the masculine half. So she can say it how it is. But he had to hear, and so I had to walk that out. And when I finally transitioned the ministry to my son, I transitioned in April, 7 years ago in April. And in January, 7 years ago, I was at a conference in New Mexico, and I was standing in the front, and one of the other speakers was speaking. I'm standing there, and the Holy Spirit, God says to me, he says, well done. You circumcised your son. Because you did that, your son won't have to sacrifice. Because you sacrificed yourself in the eyes of your leaders, your son won't have to sacrifice himself in the eyes of his. So I thought, wow, you know, that was worth the pain for that. Now he's having to walk through some stuff. It doesn't mean it's pain free, because authority has a price. Okay, so authority is not power. Power gives authority gives power a legal right, or authority gives power a life-giving ability. Lucifer, also known as the Star of the Morning, he had authority, but he relinquished it for power. If you look at the in the creation, when it describes the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, or the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14, and when it's describing it, I believe it's really describing the root of those two natural kings, and I believe that the root of those two natural kings was the flaw of the Star of the Morning, which in Latin is called Lucifer. So I believe his original creation, he was a covering cherub, one of three covering cherubs. Michael covered the Father aspect of God. Gabriel covers Holy Spirit aspect of God. And the Star of the Morning, which Latin calls Lucifer, covered the Word aspect of God, the expression of God. So therefore, his makeup was pipes, so sound passed through him, expression. His makeup was stone, so light was reflected and magnified through him, expression. And he was timbrels. He didn't have timbrels, he was timbrels. So rhythm, expression of God passed through him. So he was a covering cherub that expressed the aspect of God, which is the Word, which we know as Jesus, the Word made flesh. So the aspect of God, which is the expression, was where his role was to magnify that in heaven. Like Gabriel, the messenger, magnifies the messenger, Holy Spirit, the messenger aspect of God. And Michael magnifies the protector, the father, warring aspect of God. Okay? So Michael and Gabriel and this Lucifer, I believe, were, that's my personal opinion. Now, it says that he, through the abundance of his trading, he became profane. It says he was perfect and full of beauty in his creation. In other words, if he would have remained being what he was created to be, because authority is the basis of authority is who you are. If he would have been happy to be who he was and not try to be somebody he wasn't, he would have had the authority to be full of wisdom and perfect in the sound, the light expression, and the rhythm of God from the realm of heaven. Okay? But it says he lifted his heart. He didn't keep his heart in the right place. He didn't stay under authority. He lifted his heart and then he grasped for the stars of God. Prophetically, the stars are sons of God, which is you and I in this room, male and female, sons and daughters of God, are stars. So in other words, they don't reflect light. We don't reflect light. The star of the morning, he was created to reflect light, to refract light. That's what the word Lucifer means. We don't reflect light. We don't refract light. We are light. Stars are light. Until they burn up and they don't have light anymore. So they don't reflect the sun. The moon reflects the sun. The stars don't reflect the sun. They don't reflect anything. They're fires. They're lights. Okay. So they emanate energy. Okay, so he grasped, he wanted to be a son of God, not a cherub. Okay? And so he became a perversion. He became something he wasn't created to be. And so he lost his place. And so he relinquished his authority, but he didn't relinquish his power. So he is still gifted. He still is an expresser. Matter of fact, he's the most religious of all creatures. He knows how to do ceremony better than all creatures. He's phenomenally expressive. He loves controlling media, airways, art, music. He loves influencing those things because he's gifted at it. He didn't lose his gifting. He lost his authority. So he still has power, but he doesn't have the ability to give life with that power. So he's a taker, not a giver. He's not an original. He's a profane thing. He's a perversion of the truth. And his plot is to get you to hate who you are and exchange authority for power. He wants you to look in the congregation and he wants you to see somebody that you think is better than you, and he wants you to lift your heart and to begin to imagine you are them. And then he wants you to look back at yourself and he wants you to hate yourself. He wants you to look in the mirror and say, well, you're nothing. When you are the bee's knees, you glow in the dark. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. You're a one and only. You're unique. You are authority because the basis of authority is who you really are. So the enemy wants to get you to trade authority for power. Okay, why do you think that when you look at these shows like Canadian Idol or American Idol, I think you got one of those, we got one of those, that's where people try out to be famous. And so all these people come to sing, and you always get these people who can't sing, and then they air it on TV, so you watch them, and you think, why in the world did this person try out? Of course, they know ahead of time they can't sing. They put it on to get the ratings up to get you to watch somebody and laugh at them. Okay? The sad thing about it is society communicated that if you can sing, you're more valuable than if you can't. And so, and then the wisest thing would be to do is to say, listen, honey, singing isn't what you really should be doing. Yeah. Okay? Instead of, well, you know, this is not really the place for you. You should keep trying. Keep trying. Come on, we're going to be laughing at them. You're going to let everybody laugh at them for the rest of their life? That's not kind. Okay? So, you know, I had a lady one time, a gifted person. She was a wonderful leader, had all kinds of gifting, supernatural, amazing. And she had heard God to say, you're going to be a worship leader. She'd heard that. Now, God could have said to her, I'm going to use you as a worship leader. Now, she imagined that I'm going to be standing on the stage leading worship. Okay? Now,
And she constantly stood on that word, I'm going to be leading worship. There's only one problem. She couldn't sing. Okay? So it was atrocious when she would try. Okay? It was embarrassing. Okay? So finally, I had a meeting with her. And I said, do you believe that God's told you that you're going to be a worship leader? She said, yes. You still believe that? Yes. I said, so now, the only way that that word is true, and it may be a very true word, God may have said that. Okay? But the way that word would be true is, you know, there's an awful lot of people who cannot really carry a tune. And God loves those people and He wants them to worship Him with all their hearts. So they need someone to lead them. And how that is you get right among the people who can't carry a tune and you love God with all your heart with a joyful noise. But if you believe that it's standing on a stage leading us in music, I got news for you. Ain't never going to happen, girl. Because you can't carry a tune. Now, the thing is, you don't need to carry a tune. You have so many other things that you are so gifted at, so wonderful at. I had a wise friend, a lady. She adopted a boy. His name was Bobby. He was mentally retarded. I guess we don't use that word anymore. I'm not sure what the politically correct word, but in those days, mentally retarded was a correct word. Still is? Okay.
No, it means
slow. Yeah. Okay. So he was at school, and the kids started retard, making fun of him. So he came home crying, and his mom says, "Bobby, come here." And now she didn't say, "Now, Bobby, that's not true." She said, "Now, Bobby, what those kids are doing, they're just foolish kids. They're not wise. They don't know who you are." Now the truth is, you are retarded. You don't learn the same way they do. But you're not mean like those boys. So you need to understand that you have wonderful gifts. You have beautiful gifts. You know, like even when it comes to Down syndrome, why do they call it Down syndrome? They got one more chromosome than me. Why don't they call it Up syndrome? They got, you know, they're the smiliest people, happiest people. I have some in my church and they're the happiest people there. We got one lady who has a little girl that has Down syndrome. She just adopted another little girl from China with Down syndrome that needed heart surgery. She got her heart surgery. She's doing great. Little Shiloh. My granddaughter wrote a Bible about her that she says it's a Bible about Shiloh who's adopted. Okay, but just being honest, because if you have Down syndrome, you have 26 chromosomes. You have an extra chromosome. Okay, so that doesn't make you less. That makes you different. So you make a great you, and you have the authority to be you, a life-giving authority in that way. Okay, so who says there's something wrong with you? Who are the normal people that said that? I mean, my mom was 47 when I was born. She had five doctors say they got to take the baby because she's going to die. Baby's going to die. And if by some remote chance the baby lives, the baby will never be normal. Well, you know, they were right about one thing. But normal's far overrated anyway. So we make a great you, but a terrible somebody else. So now that Lucifer, or the star of the morning, he lost his authority. He relinquished it for power. He grasped for power. He had to contrive a scheme to acquire authority. And that scheme was, he took the authority of mankind. Now, if you have authority, you will have power, but you can have power without authority. So when God appoints, He always anoints. Anointing does not equal appointing, but appointing will always equal anointing. Let me give you an illustration. King David was anointed as king when Saul despised the kingdom. And so Samuel came to find him and pour out oil that was the anointing of a king on the future king of Israel. And so he came to Jesse's house and they brought all the boys in, but they left David out watching the sheep. Now, there's a lot of theologians, including myself, who believe that David was out watching sheep, not because he was the youngest boy, but because he was an illegitimate child. Okay, it was the worst job you could possibly have. It's like the lowest of lowest. They were not considering him simply because he was the youngest. They were not considering him because he was not legitimate like the other kids. I believe he was the result of an affair. He was a result of an iniquity. He carried that same problem into his own life. He passed it on to his own son. He had an iniquity. Okay. Now, a generational iniquity. He needed healed. He was in an old covenant. Wasn't much help for that in those days. Thank goodness we're in a new covenant. There's help for that stuff now, okay? You can get healed of that stuff now. So, but still that stuff is that stuff. So when King David was anointed, he was anointed with a king anointing. What did he do? What did he have the authority to do? He had the authority to take care of sheep. So he went back out to the flock and he took care of the sheep, but now he has the anointing of a king. And one day a bear comes up and tries to eat one of the sheep. So that little shepherd grabbed that bear by the scruff and took him out with the anointing of a king, but the authority of a shepherd. Then a lion comes up and tries to test this little guy's authority. And he grabs the lion by the beard, takes him out with the anointing of a king, but not the authority of a king, the authority of a shepherd. You see, a king wouldn't have been able to kill a lion that day. But a shepherd could. Especially a shepherd with a kingly anointing. Okay? Now, because authority is responsibility. And you know, King Saul never would have been able to kill that lion, never would have been able to kill that bear, because he didn't have the authority to be shepherd of those sheep. He had the authority to be king of Israel. But the kingdom's been taken away from him, and the anointing now to be king is now being placed on the future. So now one day, Shepherd David's brothers, they're at the battlefield, they're up on the front lines fighting the battle with the Philistines, and dad comes to David and says, would you deliver these few cheeses to the front line, to your brothers? So he takes a few cheeses, puts them in the satchel, and delivers them to the front line. And so he's now got the kingly anointing, and he just got a job with CDS, the UCDS. He got a job with the United Cheese Delivery Service. And so he's no longer a shepherd. Now he's a United Cheese Delivery Service guy. And he goes up there to the front lines with a few small cheeses. So what does he do? He's a man of authority, so he looks for the cheese keeper. Where's the cheese keeper? And he takes the cheeses to the cheese keeper. And then he hears this giant, this Goliath, shouting out defiling things against God and against God's people. And King David says, what'll be done for this guy that takes out this uncircumcised Philistine? So I can only assume by that statement that Goliath was very tall, because somehow he knew he was uncircumcised. No, he was an uncircumcised Philistine. So King David, now what did King David mean when he said, what will be done for the man that takes this guy out? See, he has a kingly anointing, but he doesn't have the authority to kill the giant. Why? He works for UCDS. He's a United Cheese Delivery Service. That's his authority. He's not Goliath killer. He's not giant killer. So he has to go to the king and he has to be sent to kill the giant. So he goes to Saul and Saul gives him the authority. But now they try to put Saul's armor on him, but he's already got the anointing. He doesn't need Saul's anointing. He's already got the anointing. He just doesn't have the authority. So he said, no, I can't wear that stuff. So he's got the anointing of a king, but he doesn't have the authority of a king. But now he's been delegated. He's sent to be giant slayer. So he just got promoted. He was a shepherd, and then he was a cheese delivery man. He had a kingly anointing as a shepherd. He had a kingly anointing as a cheese delivery man. And now he has the anointing of a king, and he's a giant slayer. So he goes out there with his smooth stone, knocks that giant down on his butt, and he takes that giant sword, cuts off that giant's head, brings it back, and he gets promoted. Saul takes him to his house, and now he becomes servant of Saul's house. He becomes appeaser of demons, worshiper of God, and serving in Saul's courts, which meant they played tennis a lot. And so he served Saul. So he had a kingly anointing and all those things. But he had to be faithful at each journey. And then one day he got promoted again. He became javelin dodger. How do you not be killed by the king yet not dishonor the king? How do you be hated by authority but refuse to kill authority, but simply position yourself to not be killed by authority? How do you go find the cave of refuge where you can find your identity in God along with other people who are discontent, disinherited, discombobulated, dissed in some way? And so he went and found his refuge in God. Other people like him came and found their refuge, and they became mighty men. And they went back, and finally he went back through the journey of Ziklag to Hebron, and finally eventually became king of Israel with the anointing of a king. Now he had the authority and the anointing. Now, back in the day when he was a cheese delivery guy, he was delivering a few small cheeses. And one day he had to kill a big giant that was a big cheese defying God's people. You know, you're going to have big cheese moments. But most of life is about dealing with little cheeses. And if you're not faithful with the little cheeses, you won't be in the place to deal with the big cheese when the time comes. And too many people think life is only about the big cheese. Okay, you can have the anointing, but you be faithful. There's not better to be a giant killer is not better than being a cheese delivery man. So authority is based on anointing. Is different. Authority comes out of responsibility. So you got to learn how to be responsible where you are. Now I'll share one last little testimony. Today's kind of a first introduction with some testimonies, kind of fun stuff. But I'll share a personal testimony again on my journey of understanding authority. It kind of relates to King David, little cheeses. Ready for the big cheese? Okay, my journey began 1973. I came to Christ. 1974, I became a servant of many leaders. I used to, I don't know if you know, a guy named Bob Mumford. Have you ever heard of Bob Mumford? Derek Prince, Ern Baxter, Charles Simpson. Who am I missing? Bob Mumford, Derek Prince, Ern Baxter, Charles Simpson. I'm missing one. Who am I missing? I'll catch it in a minute. Anyway, I used to be a servant to those guys. And I used to be a personal servant to Charles Simpson. So he had a dog named Smokey. My job was to make sure Smokey was taken care of. I'm not a dog lover, but I'm a God lover. Okay? And my job was to be Smokey's servant. Now, Smokey was a black chow, and chows have black eyes, black hair, black tongues, and when they get out at night, you know what? You don't see them very easy. And this particular dog named Smokey was afraid of thunderstorms. And this was in Mississippi, and there were some really good thunderstorms that would come in. And if Smokey was outside in a thunderstorm, he would chew a brass doorknob to pieces. I mean, a brass doorknob. He would chew that thing to pieces. He's a big dog. Okay, so I used to have to get Smokey, rescue him, catch him, get him in. And then one of my most super anointed jobs was Smokey used to poop in the grass. And so I had to be a super duper pooper scooper. Okay? Which meant I had to look for Smokey's poop and scoop. Because they would know, you know, and then in that journey, it was very common for Charles Simpson to ask me to come into his house, sit down at the table with his kids. He had three kids, and we would have dinner. Okay, Mr. Super Duper Pooper Scooper in the house. Okay. Now, at the same time, Derek Prince, Don Basham, Ern Baxter, Bob Mumford, and Derek Prince, Charles Simpson, Ern Baxter, Don Basham, Bob Mumford, those. I was in meetings with those guys in 1974 where the presence of God was so intense without anybody saying anything, including me, the servant in the room, threw our shoes off our feet without being instructed to do, everybody in the room. So there was some amazing things happening. Okay, now that was my training for what I'm doing right now. Because right now, if I wasn't anointed, if I didn't walk in the anointing and the authority of a super duper pooper scooper, I couldn't have traveled to all the nations I did in the last 2 months with crutches. I couldn't have, because being a sent one to bring equipping and resourcing to the body is a servant role. It's not a lording role, it's a servant role. It's a role of coming to look at what needs to happen here. How do I serve you? How do I serve that? Okay, but you know what? That's directly connected back to those days. So I wasn't less important when I was a super duper pooper scooper than I am now. And then I ended up being a UPS delivery. I didn't work for the UCDS. I just worked for UPS, United Parcel Service. Now, the way I got that job is my pastor came to me one day and said, you know, they're hiring at UPS. You should go try for that job. I had friends who worked for UPS. And I like family. I got kids. I like Christmas. Actually, at that time, I didn't have kids yet, but I was planning on having some. And I liked family. I wanted family. And I like Christmas time. And all my friends who work for UPS, Christmas time, you don't see those guys. I already knew that. So I thought, I don't want that job. But my pastor said, go check out this job. So I said, okay. So I went unshaven, real dirty, make sure they don't hire me. I went and got the interview, and I got hired. What is with that? So they hired me. I worked for UPS. So then I thought, well, I'm going to have to make the best of this. And so I ended up working there, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to see if I can't just bring life to every place I go. And so I worked in Fort Worth, Texas, and I had to go to 23 stops an hour was the average stops. That's not packages, that's places. That's not very much time at each one. But my goal was, when I leave, they're going to feel better than when I came. Okay. And so in between, there was a lot of speaking in tongues and singing in that truck, popping out of there, running on up, giving the package. Hey, how you doing? You know, now here's the test. I delivered to a Jewish community. If you can make Jews smile, you can make anybody smile. Now, I got to let you know, at Christmas time, I delivered to a Jewish community. I got more tips at Christmas from the Jews than anyone. I got tips from Jews at Christmas. I mean, I got hundreds of dollars from Jews at Christmas. So, man, I'll tell you, God really gave me favor at UPS. Okay. But then one day, I'm working for UPS, and this was in 1976. 1976, I'm driving UPS truck. I'm in Fort Worth, Texas, and God says, I've called you to be an intercessor. Now, my brain goes, well, okay, all right, God, that's something that women do. Do you have any openings for apostles, prophets, or evangelists? Got any of those openings? And he says, I've called you to be an intercessor. So in my mind, I'm thinking, intercession, that's what ladies do. So I'm thinking, I got to research this out. So I get a book by Derek Prince on fasting and intercession. I read that thing. And after a week, I get a revelation. Jesus is an intercessor. Holy Spirit's an intercessor. Wow, you've asked me to do the highest thing of anything that anyone could be. So I remember answering the call, 10:30 a.m., Fort Worth, Texas, sunny morning. I'm stepping off the steps of the UPS truck onto the concrete, and I said, yes, I'll be an intercessor. Now, I have to tell you, I'm still an intercessor. Now, an intercessor is someone who has one foot in heaven, one foot on earth, drawing heavenly things into the earthly situation. I do that as a husband. I do that as a dad. I do that as a grandpa. I did it as a UPS driver. I do it as an apostle. I do it as a prophet. I did it as a pastor. The intercession is my job. Okay? So it was the highest calling. See, but you see, I didn't... When I answered that as a UPS driver, it wasn't less than what I do now. Your life is like that. You have the authority to be you. Tomorrow's authority is not authority today. And who you are today is not less than who you'll be tomorrow. If you are wounded, broken, and in trouble, your authority is to let God love you as a wounded, broken person, so that you can bring life on behalf of other wounded, broken people. You know, that is super duper pooper scooper. That is UPS. That is apostolic. That's prophetic. You name it. That is today. And God doesn't look at any time in our life and say, you're not much today, but tomorrow you'll be somebody. He says, you are everything to me right now.
and your world is my world. You know, I'm probably not going to get you out of your circumstance, but I promise I'm going to move into your circumstance with you, and because of that, everything's going to change. Yeah?
Amen.
So that's authority.